Good, good. Okay, so Jesus revealed. If you are just cluing into this, we are doing a series of messages on the book of Revelation, and we're kind of doing a series within a series as we look at the seven letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And so today we are looking at the shortest letter of the seven. Doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be the shortest sermon of the seven, the shortest letter. We're looking at the letter to the church in the city of Sardis. And there's a famous story in the history of the city of Sardis, and it was the sacking or the defeat of the city of Sardis. It happened in 546 BC. So this is long before Jesus is writing this letter. But you know, 600 years before this letter was written, Sardis was the capital city of a kingdom in the west. If you remember today's message, by the way, it's called Wake Up. If I catch anybody sleeping, you will be an example. Sardis is right here. This is modern-day Turkey. We call it, this body of land is called Anatolia. But so western Anatolia, here's Sardis, and it was the capital of 600 years before Christ, was the capital of a kingdom called Lydia. And so in the king of this country, the king of Lydia, Croesus, he got news of the Persian Empire coming towards them. I mean, Persian Empire was far to the east, but the Persian Empire swept across kind of all of the ancient Near East and took much of the land there. It became one of the largest empires in history geographically. And he got news that Cyrus the Great, the emperor of the Persians, was on his way with an army. So he said, I want to go out and meet him in battle and stop him before he gets any further. So he allied himself with one of the most warring Greek city-states, Sparta. And Croesus and the king of Sparta took their armies and they headed east. And they met the Persians. And they met them in battle, had a massive battle with them. They were outnumbered. They held their own, but it was a stalemate. Nobody kind of totally won. But Croesus and his armies were exhausted, so they decided to retreat back to Sardis, and they did. So they went home to Sardis, and Cyrus and his armies kept coming. And so in 546, Cyrus and his armies surround the city of Sardis. Sardis, the city, it sits up on the top of a cliff, the top of a hill, with a sharp cliff there. And they were a little bit self-secure that the sheer cliffs that surrounded their city would keep them safe. But there was a guy who dropped his helmet. I wouldn't want to be this guy. One of the soldiers up in the city dropped his helmet. So he climbed down a hidden secret pathway to go down and get his helmet and take it back up. And one of the people in the army of Cyrus the Great, the army of the Persians, saw this happen, saw the guy climbing down, getting his helmet, and climb back up. And the guy's name was Hyroides that saw this happen. Hyroides then proceeded to climb up this pathway, breach the top of the wall of the city of Sardis, and led others of his army to do the same. They broke into the city unseen, undetected, and the city of Sardis was sacked. Right? And it's kind of a classic, like, you know, you don't want to do, don't make this mistake, right? But the city of Sardis was destroyed and or was taken. But in the time of Jesus, it's a thriving city in the Roman Empire. All right? So let's read the letter. That's a good place to start. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus introduces himself as the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And you might ask, as people often do when they hear that, seven spirits of God, does that mean there are seven Holy Spirits? Right? Like, what does that mean? Who are these seven spirits of God? Yeah. By the way, my sister Jackie is visiting. Jazzy's mom. Hi, Jackie. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. So as we've talked about more than once already in this series, that seven is symbolic of completeness, right? Of perfection and completeness. And so when it says, Jesus says, I am he who holds the seven spirits of God, he's saying, I am the one who holds the fullness of the Spirit of God. I am the one from whom the Spirit of God comes, right? And in the minds and the hearts of the people that heard this, their minds would probably go back to Isaiah chapter 11, where Jesus is talked about in prophecy as the one who has the seven spirits of God. It lists them. It says He has the spirit of Yahweh, spirit of the Lord, the spirit of Yahweh, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of the fear of Yahweh. Again, these are not seven Holy Spirits, but seven aspects of who the Holy Spirit is, right? So I am the one who holds the seven spirits of God, the fullness of the Spirit of God, and the seven stars, right? We've already talked about that. Is the seven stars are the seven angels, angelic beings sent with power and authority to help the churches. And so Jesus is saying, I am the one who sends you all that you need, right? Who sends you the fullness of the power and authority to do the things, to be alive, to be the church that I've called you to be. I am your source, right? He who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know your deeds. Now, last week when we looked at the church, the message to the church in Thyatira, he said, I know your deeds, and that was a good thing, right? He was saying, I know how you know rich your deeds are. I know how you work for me. I know how productive and effective the things that you are doing are. But when he says, I know your deeds this time, it's not a good thing. He says, I know your deeds and they're incomplete. Right? I know your deeds and you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Our deeds are the evidence of our hearts. Talk is cheap, right? We can talk about how alive we are. We can talk about how important it is to us that we serve Jesus. But our deeds tell the story. How we behave, what we do, what we don't do will tell the story of our priorities and our values. We may profess faith in Christ, but if we live as though he doesn't exist, then we are actually a practical atheist. We can say we believe in him, say we love him, but if we don't live as though he's there, we are actually a practical atheist. If we don't act like a person who loves Jesus, then we are not really a follower of Christ. So Jesus says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. We're really good these days at shaping our reputation. Christians have always seemed to be good at this. Obviously, they were good at it in Sardis. They had shaped a great reputation, right, 2,000 years ago, of being alive. We put on our church faces. We put on our church clothes. We put on our church smiles. We come together and we call each other brother and sister. We shake hands, we might even hug, tell everybody who asks we're doing great, right? We're blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Woo! But Jesus doesn't give a flying rip about our reputation or what we present. He cares about our hearts, right? We can put nice posts on Facebook and show the world our highlight reels and how great our life is. But Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know your life. I know what's really going on. Right? Jesus is more concerned about how we treat our brothers and sisters when their backs are turned. How do we live when no one is watching? Are we looking for attention and the applause of people, or do we have the heart of a servant that will serve when no one's watching? Are we truly alive, or would Jesus say, I know your deeds and you're dead? Spiritually dead. Right? Jesus said, I have found your deeds unfinished and incomplete in the sight of my God. Now, does that mean that they started doing something and they didn't finish it? Maybe. You know, sometimes we start projects as individuals in our homes. We start projects as a church. We start into something, and we get distracted, right? Or we realize maybe this isn't what I should be doing, and we do something different, right? Sometimes that's what we do, and maybe that's what he was saying. But I think he might have been talking more about the integrity of their lives. The gospel you say you believe and follow has not made its way all the way through your life. I've found your deeds incomplete. I've found your level of commitment that you claim to have, or the love and allegiance to Jesus that you claim to have, is incomplete. When it comes down to it, your commitment is half-hearted or tainted or unfinished. That's what I think he was saying to the church in Sardis, right? And so here are two words here that I think will help us grab hold of this, understand what he maybe was saying. Because in the church in the West, we are really, really, I was going to say really good at, but it's not good, so really not good at, I guess. Compromised and compartmentalized. Compromised in our commitment to Christ. We have let other attachments, commitments, desires, passions, etc., crowd out or drown out or spoil and poison our commitment to Jesus. Our commitment to Him, our faithfulness to Him becomes compromised when we let other things overshadow our faithfulness to Jesus. We're glad to have Him as our Savior. We're glad to have Him as our fire insurance, right? To keep us out of the hot place. Glad to have Him as our escape hatch. But as our King, as our Lord, don't push it. We allow the world's media and messages and cravings and stuff to just spill all over us without really paying attention to keeping ourselves fully committed to Jesus. Or what we often do is compartmentalize our lives. We're really good at this in the Western church. Is that we carve up our lives into boxes or pie slices, right? We have our work lives and our family lives and our friend lives and our party lives and our music lives and our entertainment lives and our financial lives, our hobby lives, and our religious lives. And we're very particular about what part of our lives Jesus has access to. He can have our religious time and some of our family time, but the rest of it's off limits. He can have Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, or Sunday mornings and maybe evenings at a certain time as I'm tucking my kids in bed, or 10 minutes in the morning as I read my devotional, but Tuesday morning at work, and Friday night with my friends, those are mine. Jesus can't touch that time, right? And we compartmentalize our time, our stuff, our commitment, our bank account, Jesus, that's off limits, right? And the problem with either of these, compromise or compartmentalize, is that if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, right? If he's not truly Lord of every area of my life, then he's not really my Lord. And so Jesus says, wake up. Wake up. He says, strengthen what remains. For some listening to my voice today, whether in the room or online, the fire is almost out. Your desire to serve Jesus is almost gone. And I want to challenge you, don't delay one more day or one more moment to do something about what you have lost. Start, Jesus says, by strengthening what little faith is there. Strengthen what is still there. What awareness of the presence of God is still in your life. Lean into that. Start there. What still turns your heart towards God? Is it worship? Then start worshiping more. Is it reading the Bible? Then do that more. Is it being with other believers? Then get yourself to church more, right? Like start where there's an ember of life that's still there. Lean into it. And then he says, remember. Remember what you have received, he says, and remember what you have heard. Remember what you have seen, what you have received, and remember what you have heard. You know, forgetting is very much tied to spiritual slumber, to being in that state where you're not awake spiritually, not alive, not living out your passion for Jesus. Falling into a dopey, sleep-like state where we drift through life unaware of the state of our own soul and just living one moment to the next, just kind of whatever comes into my life, I just walk through it, instead of living purposefully and passionately for our King. It's often the result of forgetting. Do we really remember who Jesus is? Do we really remember what he has done for us? Do we remember what our freedom and our hope cost? Do we remember what eternal priorities we are living for? Do we remember who we are, right? Who he made us and saved us and freed us to be. Do we remember the commission that we were given by Jesus? If we forget these things, we will trade everything away for what captures our attention today. So remember what you have received. You have received salvation, forgiveness, freedom from sin, victory over death, the shalom peace of God, the righteousness of God, the joy of the Holy Spirit, You've received the love of God. You've received membership in the family of God. You've received the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what you have received. Remember what you have heard. The truths of God's word. When God speaks, are you listening? Are you hearing? What are the seeds of truth that have been planted in your heart over the years? Are you retaining them? Are you living in them? Or do you forget the moment you close your Bible? Or the moment you get across the parking lot from the worship service Sunday morning? A number of years ago, I was reading something that I had written months before in my journal. And as I read it, I started to remember the situation that I had experienced, that I had written about. And I started to remember the things that God had done in my life, in our lives, in that situation, and the things that I had learned that had completely moved on. I'd forgotten about not only the situation, but the things that God had taught me through the situation. I'm so glad that I journaled it, but I felt in that moment Jesus speak to me and say, you need to learn to live in the light of the things that I teach you. Right? Not just move on and forget, but remember what he has taught us, right? Here's the thing. It's not like Jesus is walking around, right, shouting, wake up, you scallywags, or I'll throw you in the brig. It's my best pirate voice, right? Arr. It's not like he's mad walking around saying, come on, you dummies, wake up, right? But Jesus wants you to be the most alive that you can be. He came that we might have life and have it to the fullest, more abundantly. Full life, right? And he doesn't want us to settle for anything less than real life. He doesn't want us to have a reputation of being alive but be dead. And so it's the heart of Jesus for you that says, wake up, right? Says to me, wake up. And he says, hold fast to those things. Those things that you remember, things that you remind yourself of, things that you've received, the things that you've heard, hold fast to them, he says. I have watched far too many friends over the decades drift away from faith in Christ. They had a choice to hold on tightly to the things that they'd received from Jesus or hold on tightly to the things that were right in front of them that the world wanted them to grab hold of. You can't hold both things. What are you going to hold tightly? Right? 1 Timothy 6, 12, Paul writes to Timothy and says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. Take hold of it. In Philippians 3:12, he says, Paul writes, not that I have already obtained all this, things that he had talked about previously, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Right? We need to hold fast to the truths that we know, the things that we know. Hold fast to Jesus. I think there are two reasons we let go of the wrong things. We either do it unintentionally or we do it intentionally. Unintentionally, when we are driven by just what is convenient and what makes us feel good in the moment and what captures our attention in the moment, then we will let go of the things. We don't mean to. Nobody sets out and says, I wanna walk away from Jesus today, right? But when we let go of our grip on the things of God to grab hold of something else, we're unintentionally losing out on what, letting go of what will truly be our anchor and our strength for something that we think is going to bring us some peace, right? Or intentionally, I don't know if you've heard the word over the last decade or so, it's become very popular, the word deconstruction. People talk about deconstructing their faith, right? It's a very big thing these days. People are deciding that they need to dismantle their belief system and rethink what they believe. Now, this can actually, to some extent, be a good thing, because sometimes there are things that we believe about God and faith and the church and life that we need to throw out. Right? There are some things that we have taken on in our belief system that are not in the Bible. They're cultural, or they're things that people have told us, and we just assume that it's in there somewhere, and we believed those things about God and the church and the scriptures, etc. It's a good thing to examine what we believe and make sure that it lines up with the scriptures, right? But we need to hold on to the things that matter. We need to hold on to what the Bible says about who Jesus is. We need to hold on to the truth that whatever else we know about God, He is good. One of the most common statements about God in the scriptures, He is good, right? You need to hold fast. So Jesus says, hold fast and repent. Hold fast and repent. We talked about this in the last couple weeks. Just a quick review. This word repent in the New Testament, metanoia, means to change our mind, right? We said we're not changing our mind from a chocolate chip cookie to a Boston cream donut, but we're changing our, changing a mind that has become acclimatized to the world and has started to feel normal and natural in the atmosphere of the world. That mind needs to acclimatize itself again to God, right? You get out of the hot tub, the pool feels really cold, right? You got really comfortable in the hot tub, and you don't want to get in the pool, because it's going to shock your system, but you need to jump in. Jump into the pool, get reacclimatized with where you belong, right? You stay in the hot tub too long, just to stretch the analogy too far. Stay in the hot tub too long, it's going to cook you. Don't stay there, right? So Jesus says, change your mind. Turn back. Those who have a reputation for being alive but are dead, those who are slumbering in their soul and their spirit, wake up, repent, change your mind, get your focus back on Jesus. Live purposefully, intentionally, passionately for Him and only Him. And he says, if you don't wake up, I will come to you like a thief, and you won't know what time I will come to you. Now, some people draw a connection there to the rapture. I'm not sure that's what Jesus is talking about. I think he's talking about Hyrieides, the guy that sneakily climbed up the cliff, and because he did, the city was overthrown. I think Jesus is saying, if you don't wake up, I will come, as he says in other of the letters, I will come and take your lampstand. As a church, he was writing it to churches, as a church, if you don't wake up, I will overthrow you, and your lampstand will be taken away, and the opportunity that you have to be a light for the gospel in your community will be gone. So wake up, right? So wake up. But he says, there are some who have not soiled their clothes. How's your laundry? How's your laundry, right? Some are wearing white, and some have been splattered and spattered with the world and are stained. How's your laundry? Have you been able to keep yourself clean from the garbage of the world that is all around you? If your clothes are stained, there is a really great detergent. It's called the blood of Jesus. And he calls you to come again to the cross, to come again to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I have stained myself with the world, but my heart wants to serve you. I want to be alive. I want to be awake. So come clean me again. Come wash my clothes. Make my clothes white. Because those who overcome will get to walk with you as worthy. Isn't that amazing? Right? To walk with Jesus as a worthy partner with him. Can you imagine that day when you get to go for a stroll with Jesus and you don't have to hang your head, you don't have to feel ashamed, but you get to walk with Jesus, receive his love, share your heart with him, let him speak into your life. And I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want to pray for us today. I want to pray for us as individuals, because I believe this message applies to us individually, but also as a church, as a corporate body. I don't want to just prop up some reputation that we're alive while we die inside, right? God may you come in a fresh way. May you come in a fresh way. Jesus, we long for the fullness of your life in us as individuals. Believe most of us in this room that that's truly our heart, that we want the fullness of the life of Jesus at work in us. We don't want to be sleeping. We don't want to have a reputation of being alive but be dead. So Jesus, I pray that you would come and meet us in this place this morning. And if we have compromised, or if we have compartmentalized our lives and so we have shut you out, and we are living less than the capacity for life that you've given us, then Jesus, may you come and challenge us and speak to us by your Spirit. You are the one who holds the fullness of the Spirit in your hands. May you come and speak into our lives today. Cause us to remember this morning, to stir up again the things that we have received, the things that we have heard, the things, God, that you have done in our lives. May we stir those things up again in our hearts, that we would live truly and fully for you. Jesus, we come to you with a heart and an attitude of repentance. That you would wash our clothes from the stain and the pollution of the world. That you would set our hearts on fire again for you and for your kingdom. That we would live passionately and purposely for you. We ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Can we take time this morning to wait on the Lord, to lean in? Let God minister, continue to minister. May we give more to him today. Hallelujah. God bless you. If you have to go at this time, hope to see you soon again. But let's lean in, shall we? Let's wait upon the Lord. Thank you.
give you my